Well, good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 22, found on page 179 of the Pew Bible. After the bronze snake, we come today to probably the next best known passage in the book of Numbers, that of Balaam and his talking donkey. Ligon Duncan says this story is filled with hilarious satire and irony and deadly serious encounters with God and with truth. So with that introduction, let's read God's words. Numbers chapter 22. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you, as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me, perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God said to Balaam at night, and said to him, and came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, She pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." And then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." And so Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. And then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Now, in any military offensive, it is important to have good intelligence. You need to know your enemy. You need to know their strengths. You need to know their weaknesses. In World War II, a deciding factor in the war in the Pacific was when nuclear weapons were developed, and they were dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Intelligence knew that the Japanese would put up a strong fight, with a huge loss of life for the invading army. And so a nuclear weapon would prove that the Allies were more powerful. And it worked. After these bombs were dropped, Imperial Japan surrendered. And in our study in Numbers, we move now into enemy camp. We're in the nation of Moab for the next few chapters. And Moab recognizes their limitations militarily. They needed a weapon strong enough to take on the might of the Israelites, who had God on their side. A spiritual weapon that can counteract the blessings that the Israelites knew from God. Well, the Moabites believed that weapon would be Balaam. And for us reading this passage today, it can be hard to know what side Balaam is on. Is he good? Is he bad? Well, you will see that he is bad. He is motivated by idols. And you will also see that you're not that different from Balaam. So I want you to consider, beware of idols that promise blessings, but only lead to curses. Instead, Christ is the one who blesses, for he takes the curse, and so you are secure. So firstly, let's consider, fear God. For only he blesses, only he curses. Verses 1 to 6. Verse 1, we read that the Israelites have camped on the plains of Moab. And this is a region north of Moab. Now, you'll remember from the previous chapter that these plains of Moab are no longer under Moab's control. Moab lost control of this territory when the Amorites conquered these plains. And then, as we considered 2 weeks ago, the Israelites defeated the Amorites when they killed King Sihon. And so the Israelites, they now control the plains of Moab. And the king of Moab, King Balak, is afraid. He saw how the Israelites had defeated the Amorites, and he thought that they would be the next target. And we read that the whole of Moab was afraid. They believed that the Israelites would completely destroy them. Now, Balak is wrong. Israel posed no threat to Moab. The Israelites had purposefully walked around Moab so to avoid them, for God would not allow the Israelites to attack Moab. And verse 1, we read of what the next target would be for the Israelites. It was Jericho on the other side of the Jordan. But Balak didn't understand this. All he could see was the threat that Israel posed, and he knew that Moab did not stand a chance against these mighty Israelites. He knew God was on Israel's side, and so he's not trusting in his military abilities. He would need to launch a spiritual weapon against them. Duguid says, I hope you have a bulletin, you can read these quotes. In the ancient world, there was only one such weapon of mass destruction, a curse from the gods that would decisively tip the balance of power against your enemies. And we read that he seeks out Balaam to do just that. Balaam is a prophet, and Balaam clearly has a reputation. And you can see that in verse 6. Balak says this about Balaam: I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. And this reputation of Balaam has even been discovered in archaeology. They have discovered tablets that speak of Balaam as a seer of the gods, who saw visions as an oracle of God. And so Balaam was a sorcerer of sorts who had much power. He had much influence. So it's no wonder that Balak gets in contact with Balaam and asks him to put a curse on Israel. But what Balak gets wrong is that only God blesses and only God curses. And that is against the nation of Israel, because Israel are God's protected people. And we can read of God's blessing on Abraham in Genesis 12, where God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as God's people today, surely this is encouraging. We see all around us Balaks and Balaams who seek to curse the church. Many would love to destroy the church. Christians are hated. And we see attack after attack. We see it in totalitarian governments who want complete control over Christians. We see it in certain academics and influencers. They're seeking to malign and to discredit the message of Christianity. Even in our own denomination, we are seeing various attacks. And yet, the church continues. Christ has promised to build his church. He will bless us. And we need to claim that promise of God's blessing. And remember, those attempts to curse us are futile. Samuel and Cherry are heading back to their homeland, and they are facing headwinds. It will be difficult. And yet, you guys must claim this promise. We are living in a nation where freedom to worship, something that we have taken for granted, is now being threatened. But do not fear man. Fear God. He is the one who blesses. He is the one who curses. Well, secondly, let's consider, beware your sinful desires, for God will give you over to them. Verses 7 to 21. So we see Moab and Midian joining together to curse God's people by getting Balaam. And the plan was that would lead to the Israelites' defeat. And notice what they're carrying with them. They have the diviner's fee. Balaam was a prophet for hire. he could be bought. He will say whatever you want him to say for the right price. But in verse 8, we read that Balaam responds to their request by inquiring of the Lord to see whether he should do this job. Now, this is confusing, for Balaam is doing the right thing, surely. He speaks to God. But would a prophet of God really need to ask if it's okay to curse God's people? Sometimes we do the same. We can be quick to say, well, I need to pray about that. But there are times when you don't need to pray. God has made it clear in his word. You know his answer, and so you don't need to pray about it. But notice how Balaam even uses the personal name Yahweh when addressing God. Surely he must be one of God's prophets. Now, Balaam is from Mesopotamia, mentions the rivers in the passage, the same place as where Abraham came from. And so in Mesopotamia, there is some knowledge of the true God. This is where God calls Abraham. It's where Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. That's where Jacob goes and finds himself a wife, or rather two wives. And so it's not surprising that there is some knowledge of the true God. But at the same time, Balaam's religion is a mix of following God and of pagan rituals. He's been described as a confused heretic, having an incomplete knowledge of God. And he uses his knowledge of God to his own advantage. Duguid says, like all politicians, Balaam was quite capable of playing the God card when and how it suited him. And so God responds to Balaam's inquiry with a question. Who are these men with you? Now, when the all-knowing God asks a question, it's not that he doesn't know the answer. Instead, he's pressing a point. These Moabite and Midianite men are pagan worshippers. What authority do they have? And so God is saying to Balaam, recognize my authority, or do you recognize the authority of these men? Wenham, in his commentary, says, Balaam is trapped between the demands of Balak and the commands of God. It is this conflict that sustains the whole drama that follows. So Balaam's response to God seems innocent, but he omits the fact that Balak is seeking to defeat Israel, God's own people. Verse 12, God tells Balaam he's not to go with these men. God emphasizes that Balaam will not curse the Israelites. They are a blessed people because they are God's people. And so it's futile for Balaam to think that he can curse them. Now it appears that Balaam got the message when he sends Balak's delegation away. But did he really? For although he recognized God's command, it's clear that he is putting this on God, for he really wants to go. It's like when a child is told that they are not allowed to go to the park until all their homework is done. And what doth the child say to his friends? Well, my mummy or my daddy doesn't allow me to go to the park. It's clear what the child wants. There's no mention of homework. If the child got his way, they would definitely go to the park. And Balaam, likewise, he places the blame on God. If he had his way, he would definitely go with Balak's messengers. And notice that he doesn't tell the king's envoy that he isn't able to curse the Israelites. He doesn't want to lose a client. And so his answer wasn't a clear no. The New Testament helps us understand what's going on here. 2 Peter 2:15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam's idol is that of greed of money. The dollar signs were in Balaam's eyes. Here was an opportunity to make a lot of money, albeit in the wrong way, and so against God. And that's why he's finding it hard to say no. How often do we not say no to our idols? We maybe put them at arm's length, knowing that we can have access to them later. No, in dealing with idols, you need to be firm, you need to be radical, you need to cut them out, run away from them, remove them altogether. In the early church, we read of them burning their idols. There was no going back. And that is repentance. Balaam, however, he left the way wide open. For when the envoy delivered Balaam's message, King Balak understood correctly what Balaam wanted. He realized that Balaam wanted to go. He just needed to increase the payment. He saw this as negotiations. And so he returned to Balaam with a greater entourage and the promise of greater honor, meaning a greater payment. Again, Balaam's response is to entertain the offer. He allows these messengers to spend the night while he inquires of the Lord a second time. Again, it sounds very spiritual. He says that even if King Balak gave him all the silver, all the gold, he could not go against God. But notice the end of verse 19. He tells the envoy that he will inquire of the Lord to see what more, to see what else the Lord will say to me. Now, God had given him a clear answer the first time, but Balaam wants God to change his mind. We too can be very good at using spiritual language to get our own way. I was listening to Dave Ramsey on the radio, and a caller described how he had moved to a new location, and it had resulted in a lot of costly expenses. But the caller used spiritual language to say that God has spoke to him and told him to move to this particular city. It was not God. It was his own heart's desire that told him to move to that city. In verse 20, we see God seems to be allowing Balaam to go. But notice that he is not directly commanding Balaam to go. Instead, God says, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. The next verse, verse 21. There is no mention of these men going to Balaam to call him. There is mention of Balaam making the effort to go. Balaam had to choose, and he decided in verse 21 to go with the princess of Moab. And so Balaam revealed his heart's desire when he traveled on that road. His sinful desires take over. He wants what he wants with no thought of God. He is ready to curse Israel to get his money. Well, do these circumstances sound familiar? You are between the idol that you so desire and the word of God that says no. You know what you should do. You should say no. But instead, you dwell on it. You play it over in your mind what it would be like to have that idol. And God, in response, he gives you over to that idol. He lets you make that sinful choice so you know the consequences of that idolatry. Every sin starts small, but when you give in, the sin grows and grows. At the moment, there are forest fires on the West Coast. Each one of those fires, they started off with a single flame that has now engulfed acres and acres of land. And likewise, the sinful desires of your heart can take hold. And so beware your sinful desires, for God will give you over to them. So you see the consequences of them. Well, thirdly, let's notice your disobedience will lead to judgment, verses 22 to 30. If we have any doubt of Balaam's position, surely the next verses demonstrate it. God's anger was aroused because Balaam went to Balak. He chose his idol of riches in defiance of God. And so God would only be angry if Balaam was doing something he should not be doing. In these verses, we have Balaam's third encounter with God. However, Balaam cannot see it. We read that in Balaam's path, the angel of the Lord took his stand as an adversary. And we read that this angel had his sword drawn. Here we see the repercussions of disobeying God. The sword. God's judgment was on Balaam. The angel of the Lord was taking this position to protect the nation of Israel, as promised in Exodus 23. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. This angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Son of God, and here we see him doing what he promised to the Israelites. He would be an enemy to their enemies, an adversary to their adversaries. Balaam was on his way to curse the Israelites. The angel of the Lord is stopping him. And while Balaam cannot see the angel of the Lord, his donkey can see the Son of God. Reynolds, in his commentary, says this story is filled with irony. The stupid animal is able to see clearly what clever Balaam is blind to. This professional prophet cannot see that God was right in front of him. The donkey makes a fool out of him, for the donkey is the one who sees the truth. The donkey refuses to pass by. He recognizes the danger of proceeding. And so three times we read of the angel blocking the way. Three times only the donkey sees the angel of the Lord. Three times the donkey stops. Three times Balaam beats his donkey. And in the end, the donkey lies down on the ground. And Balaam becomes enraged and strikes the donkey with his staff. And so the result is this comical conversation, for God opens the mouth of the donkey. But why a talking donkey? It seems not only bizarre, but foolish. Balaam, this great prophet who thinks he has the power, he thinks he has the ability to bring down curses. God reveals his weakness. He can't even move a donkey. And so Balaam becomes angry. He has his full-blown discussion with the donkey. Not only that, he loses the argument. Balaam, this powerful man, was weak. He poses no threat to the people of God. God uses the weak to shame the wise. In 2 Peter 2, verse 16, that verse I read earlier, the next verse continues, Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. The donkey saved his master from judgment. For when God opened Balaam's eyes, he saw the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn in his hand. The angel of the Lord tells Balaam off for striking his donkey, for the donkey was the one who recognized God, while Balaam would not. If it was not for the donkey, the angel of the Lord would have killed Balaam. Well, that's an encouragement to us living in this world so against Christianity. Yes, you are to recognize that God is powerful, but you're also to recognize that God uses weak people like you and me to accomplish his purposes. God uses the preaching of his word to convict men and women of their sin and of their need of Christ. The world looks on at what we are doing and believes it's a waste of time, a waste of money. They think it's pointless. But God is blessing it because we are doing it for his name's sake. Your family worship, where you're struggling to get the attention of your children, or your Sunday school class that feels small. Yes, in the world's eyes, it looks weak, it looks small. But God uses these. He uses these endeavors to bring boys and girls to himself. That conversation with a friend where you quietly point them to Christ might feel like it's landing on deaf ears. That's what God uses to open hearts. God used this donkey to shame this powerful prophet. And he can use you likewise to shame the wise, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And so you are to be warned, and you are to be a warning. Disobedience leads to judgment. Well, fourthly, let's consider, submit to God. He is in control. Balaam recognizes that he is wrong. We read here that he admits to his sin. And he responds in the only way that is possible when confronted with his sin. He bows his head. He falls flat on his face. He recognizes that God is clearly more powerful than himself, that only God blesses, only God curses. So Balaam is humbled. His pride has been hurt. But is Balaam a different man? The angel of the Lord describes Balaam's way as perverse. How does Balaam see it? Verse 34, he asks God, "If it displeases you, I will turn back." Balaam sees it as displeasing. Balaam doesn't get it that his way is against God. That's why it's perverse. He was on his way to curse God's people. And also, you don't question God. You obey God. But Balaam does recognize that God is in control. And to go against God is to receive the sword of judgment. That was made clear. And now we see God commanding Balaam to go with the men, and Balaam dutifully obeying God. Balak comes out to meet him. Balak has not seen God. He asks Balaam, "Why did you not come sooner?" He cannot fathom what would hold Balaam, this powerful prophet, up. Well, Balaam tells him that he is here now. It is as if he is saying, "Balak, you don't want to hear about my day." He was not going to explain to Balak that he had just had a conversation with his donkey. That would not help his credibility. But notice he tells Balak that he does not have the power to say anything. He can only say what God puts in his mouth. Balaam recognizes that God is in control, and he makes sure that King Balak knows that. God is maybe teaching you a lesson too today. Too often we are control freaks. We want to control our lives, our work, our children, our city, our country. You have to accept that God is in control. He is accomplishing his purpose. Balaam, this powerful prophet, was humbled. He could only say what God allowed him to say. And God humbles you. He allows you to be sick, so you recognize your weakness. He allows you poverty, so you recognize your dependence on him. He denies you opportunities in your life, so you learn to wait upon him. So recognize God's control in your life and submit to him. Well, finally, let's notice Christ took the curse for you so you can know blessing. Balaam was not judged on this occasion, but later we read he would be judged. He would be killed by the sword. For although he was humbled, he even recognized his sin. His heart was still captivated by greed. His judgment was only delayed. And so we will be studying Balaam again next week. But as I said, you're not that different from Balaam. How often do idols frequently capture our hearts and seek to lead you astray? The angel of the Lord who stood in front of Balaam with his sword drawn is likewise standing in front of you. But Reynolds in his commentary says God uses this distasteful character to make one point very clear to us. God's blessed people cannot be cursed. So why are God's people secure? Why are we blessed? Why does the angel of the Lord not judge us? Why are we not cursed because of our sin? And that's because Christ has taken the curse. He has taken the sword himself. On the cross, he received the judgment for our idolatry. He took the punishment, which is death. And the result is that you know God's blessing. Duguid puts it well, our perversity earned us death, but Jesus died in our place. Our idolatry earned us permanent separation from God, but Jesus was cut off from the Father for us on the cross. Our sins placed us justly under the Lord's judgment and curse. But in Christ, we receive blessing that the Lord has promised to all the spiritual descendants of Abraham. For Jesus' sake, the Lord is determined to bless us. And no one and nothing can ever turn that blessing into a curse. So those idols that captivate you, they can do nothing for you. Remove them instead. place your confidence in Christ. In him you are secure. We read of this earlier in Paul's letter to Romans. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ, not even the sword. And so do you see the blessing of God? Balaam couldn't see it. Instead, he was entranced by his idols. But his idols could not protect him from God's judgment. So beware of idols that promise blessing, but only lead to curse. Instead, Christ is the one who blesses, for he takes the curse, so you are secure. Afghanistan is in the news every day right now. But what I hadn't realized is that after Iran, Afghanistan is a place where the gospel is growing the fastest in the world. But this nation is now completely destroyed. The Taliban have taken over. Christians are under attack. Many Christians have fled. Many have fled to the mountains. But they are still committed to moving the gospel forward. They are aware that there is no idol that will bless them. Only God will bless them. And so their trust is fully in Christ. In him they are secure, even though they are facing death right now. Well, what a challenge to you and to me. Too often we're clinging to these idols that can do nothing for us, just like Balaam. Instead, see Christ and see the blessings that you have in him. In him you are secure. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come asking for forgiveness. So often idols do captivate our hearts. And so, Lord, help us to see the danger, that we would remove them and instead seek to give you the honor. Only in you do we receive blessing, and that's made possible through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that Christ took that sword in our place. He took the curse that we deserve. And we thank you for how he triumphed over death. And so in him we are secure. And so help us when we grow discouraged, Lord, that we would trust you. And we do pray particularly for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, that you would encourage them, that you would protect them, and that you would use them to bring the gospel to that broken country. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service singing Psalm 84b in the blue psalm book. Psalm 84b. The psalm speaks of seeing God and recognizing that God is the one who blesses us. And the result is we will advance. And let that be true for each one of you, that you recognize God's blessing is on you. And so you also advance in your walk with him. So stand and sing Psalm 84b.